I recently received an email with this foreword in it, and I thought it was really cool. And some of it reminded me of my dad, so I thought I'd share it with you here this day. It's entitled, An Old Farmer's Advice. Your fences need to be horse high, pig tight, and bull strong. It's the old farmer's advice. Keep skunks and bankers at a distance. Life is simpler when you plow around the stump. A bumblebee is considerably faster than a John Deere. Words that soak into your ears are whispered, not yelled. Meanness don't just happen overnight. Forgive your enemies, it messes up their heads. Some of these things, it's almost like my dad saying, do not corner something that you know is meaner than you. It don't take a very big person to carry a grudge. Ain't that the truth? You cannot unsay a cruel word. Every path has a few puddles. When you wallow with pigs, expect to get dirty. The best sermons are lived, not preached. Most of the stuff people worry about ain't never going to happen anyway. Here's another good one. Don't judge folks by their relatives. Remember that silence is sometimes the best answer. That's very true also. Some of this stuff is humorous, but there's a lot of truth in it. Live a good, honorable life, then when you get older and think back, you'll enjoy it a second time. Don't interfere with something that ain't bothering you none. Timing has a lot to do with the outcome of a rain dance. Probably if you would have done a rain dance last night, the timing would have been right. Huh? If you find yourself in a hole, the first thing to do is stop digging. Boy, the government could learn from that, huh? Sometimes you get and sometimes you get got. The biggest troublemaker you'll probably ever have to deal with watches you from the mirror every morning. There you go, Frank. Always drink upstream from the herd. That's right. Good judgment comes from experience, and a lot of that comes from bad judgment. Letting the cat out of the bag is a whole lot easier than putting it back in. If you get to thinking you're a person of some influence, try ordering somebody else's dog around. Live simply, love generously, care deeply. Speak kindly, leave the rest to God. And this last one here, I love this. Don't pick a fight with an old man. If he's too old to fight, he'll just kill you. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. And towards the latter part of the chapter, we're going to verse 38. In putting this teaching together, I was somewhat at a loss as to really what to share with you today. And then I had the opportunity to see an article that had been written by an individual who doesn't really believe the Bible and always misquotes it. And often these things that are so wrong inspire me to go to the Word of God for what is right. I don't know if it works like that for you, but it works like that for me. Sometimes when I see things that go on in the world that are so counterproductive, so anti-God, so evil, so unloving, it inspires me to see the truth. Because the truth is always the exact opposite of the lie. And that's just the way my mind works. This particular verse we're going to read here in a moment, these two verses, especially the second one, it is very often misquoted and maligned. And so I decided to share this with you. And I have entitled this teaching, Retaliation, or Resistance is Futile. We'll go with retaliation. You have heard, verse 38, that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which is essentially the Mosaic law, that there was to be a complete retribution, Matthew 5, verse 38, for anything that anybody did to anyone else. If you stole something from a man, you were required to pay that back. And that would also include any other costs or grief burdens that were placed on the individual from whom you took whatever or injured in whatever way. And so an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is Mosaic law. But I say unto you, Jesus said, this was Jesus Christ in that great, this is a portion from that great teaching he did, which was referred to by many as the Sermon on the Mount. And it incidentally provides the foundation, the basis for all of his teachings. So often you'll read in the other Gospels what seems to be a repetition of some of these things, but that's because this was a simple ABCs of living in a godly way that he laid out. This is his first major public teaching. And this particular aspect of it, we see, as with all of his teaching in that particular on that particular day and throughout his life, is based on the heart. Always deals with the heart. See, if, before you go for the eye and a tooth for the tooth, you deal with that in your heart. And that's why I entitled this teaching Retaliation. I could sum up the teaching in one word, don't. Don't retaliate. Don't. But we'll give it a little bit of in-depth look at the word. I say unto you that you resist not evil. Now that sounds a little contradictory because of the way it's written, but we'll get back to that. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And many have taken that to mean that you are not to defend yourself. That is not what it's talking about. It's not talking about not defending yourself. In the lands and times of the Bible, to smite a man on the face, or even to touch his face, was considered a grave insult. A grave insult. In other words, a challenge to fight. We've seen this throughout history, where sometimes you see in some of these older period pieces, you know, movies where the one guy slaps the other guy with his glove in the face, and now that was a challenge to a duel, right? Today, it's the big deal is respect. People don't like to be disrespected, and they'll do the most ridiculous things if they feel they've been disrespected. The younger generation especially, that's where road rage comes from, where a person does something in traffic that angers another person, and they retaliate by taking that just over the top, even as far as to taking the other person's life or doing them physical harm. So in the lands and times of the Bible, you didn't touch a man's face. That was an extreme insult. In fact, if you read about the life of Jesus Christ and also the prophecies in the Old Testament, when they crucified him, as they were beating him before the crucifixion for the 40-some hours of abuse that he took prior to being nailed to the tree, one of the things they did was they actually tore his beard off. And, you know, that would be quite painful. Skin would come with it because the hair doesn't want to come. And, of course, the Hebrews would grow beards. And to do that would be just the height of the, you know, try to ridicule and humiliate and insult him. So what the Lord is saying here is do not allow an insult, a petty insult, to cause you to retaliate and fight. And it goes very much hand in hand with resisting not evil. It goes on to say, if a man sue thee at the law and take away your coat, let him have the cloak also. Much better than to waste your life in a court of law. And if he compels you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. And from there he launches into love your neighbor as yourself. And so the essence of it is love. Love is the answer to all of it. Not the ushy-gushy love of man or human love or animal love or any of that, but the love of God. Because the love of God sees through people, even though it sees people. It's not a question of ignoring it. And so this has nothing to do with self-defense. Of course you're supposed to defend your life. If you don't defend your life, that would be irresponsible. We are Western people. We are not people from the East who believe in martyrdom for principle, which is what some people in the East still believe in. The principle could be twisted, and they believe that, you know, the martyrdom of life is going to make a difference. Absolutely not. You can't praise God when you're dead. So, of course, you're supposed to defend yourself. But when it comes to insults and things like that, just, you know, be a bigger man. Be a bigger woman. My dad always used to say to me, because when I was young, I always liked to scrap, you know. It wouldn't take too much to get me to fly off the handle and real short fuse. And he would always say to me, keep your hands in your pocket and walk away. That takes more guts to do that. It takes a bigger man to walk away. And it took me a long time before I really was able to put that lesson into practice. And I still have a wrestling match with it from time to time today. But it's the truth. Insults and all of these kind of things should not be the impetus to get you involved in something evil, which is why he said resist not evil. In other words, you don't retaliate with evil. You don't fight evil with evil, even though I know we've all heard the expression fight fire with what? Fire. But that's not always the truth, as we will see. So this word resist is a Greek word, antihistemi, which is two words. It's a compound word. And the word anti means against. We are all familiar with that. We use it in the English language lots of ways, right? Antihistamine, for example, you've heard of that. When your body produces histamine and you get itchy, antihistamine causes that to drop, hopefully, and the itchiness goes away. So anti means against, and histemi means to stand. We are not to stand against or actively oppose evil, where you become all enmeshed and entangled in the affairs of life over some evil that's been done. The world is full of evil. If you are to invest your life in standing against evil, in other words, resisting evil, every time there's evil, where you take a stand against evil with evil and paying back evil with evil, if you were to do it that way, believe me, the resistance would be futile. All you would do is get involved, entangled, dragged down, and become a part of it. Like rolling with the pigs. You can't roll with the pig and not get dirty. You can't dance with the devil and not have some of him rub off on you. You are not going to change the evil that way. And when it's truly evil, there's not much you can do to change it. It's only by the goodness and the love of God that we change anything. Leviticus 19, if you'll go there. Old Testament record, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus in chapter 19. Verse 18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So that's not such a new concept biblically as perhaps we might have thought. Let's read it again, Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. In other words, he's the one telling you that. Look in Proverbs chapter 20. Psalms, Proverbs. Go to the 20th chapter of Proverbs, please. And skip on down to the 22nd verse. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. Recompense means to pay back. But wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. You know, revenge is mine, saith the Lord. He pays back. And there's nothing we can do about it. It's, you know, in life, there's just nothing we can do about this thing called justice. And oftentimes, we get sucked in because we so desperately seek justice. We want to see justice served. Why? Because we observe the things in the world and we see how unjust they truly are. We see all of the injustices that go on, the travesties. They're awful. And in your heart of hearts, you want to see justice served. Well, that's not our right to see the justice served. It's not something we are to seek after. It will come. Justice will come. The day of the Lord will come. And when it does, there will be judgment. And it will be God's righteous judgment that will be meted out. And as for people today that do things that they shouldn't do or whatever that require justice, that deserve justice, believe me, the wheels of God may grind slowly, but grind surely they do. Just like it says in another place in the New Testament, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that man reaps, whether it be of the flesh to corruption or whether it be spiritually unto fruit everlasting. Either way, God is not mocked. So this elusive thing that we call justice, that we so earnestly desire to see come to pass, when, especially when injustices are done to the innocent or to us or to our loved ones or what have you, it's not ours. It's not ours to seek. Vengeance is mine. And when we do this, then we are not resisting evil with evil, which when we do, we get sucked into it and we wind up doing the same thing, trying to pay back. It's not our place. Proverbs 24. It's a difficult lesson to learn, and one I think we need to remind ourselves of continually. And don't fret about it, because God will see that it comes to pass. And it will. Both now and in eternity. So it's kind of like a double dose of God's judgment. Will come to pass. Proverbs 24, verse 29, say not, I will do. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to every man according to his work. Proverbs is written to young people, really. And Proverbs should be understood in this light. They are words to rule and govern life by. If you were to read the Proverbs, all of them, let's say you were to begin next month, just for the sake of discussion, and you were to read one chapter of Proverbs a day for the month, because there's about 31 chapters in there, so most months you could finish the book without any problem just by reading one proverb a day, you would be amazed at how relevant to living life the Proverbs are. Here's a perfect example. For young people, I want to do so-and-so to him because he did to me. You know, the English expression is, payback is a bitch, right? Revenge is best served up cold. I mean, it's a dish best served up cold. In other words, when they least expect it. Just let God handle these things. Resistance is futile in that regard. In Romans chapter 12, the New Testament. So, retaliation in a word, don't. Romans 12. And we'll begin in verse 14. This really, really sums it up. It's not easy to do sometimes because we are human and because we have to deal with our old man nature and because we only see things in the immediate rather than in the infinite. But the day is coming when we will know even as we are known. But for the meantime, we have to renew our minds, discipline our minds, and therefore our words and actions. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. If I were to just set that verse before us, and we were to spend the entire week, we would be challenged to apply this on a daily basis and really be serious about it and make it a part of our lives. But you know what? We need to. Bless them which persecute you, and curse not. Bless them and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, verse 15. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense, that means again, pay back, to no man evil for evil. This is a common theme in God's word. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it's possible, As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And you know what? It is possible. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Wrath, when it's spoken of regarding God, is God's righteous judgment, because God is not a man that he should experience the emotions that we humans do. So when you read something like anger or wrath and it's talking about God, in this case, you could take it as talking about your wrath, but if it's your wrath, it's just simply anger that's boiled over, like a pot that's unattended on the stove and it boils over. That's what human wrath is like. It's just out of control, right? Next thing you know, it's all over the stove. And if there's oil in the pot, then you get a fired boot, right? Hot, out of control. But when you're talking about God, since he doesn't have emotion, it's always a figure of speech called condescensio or anthropopathia, depending whether you go with the Latin version or the Greek version. And it's when God gives himself human attributes to make something live for us. And in this case, talking about us, but when it's talking about God, when it's talking about him having wrath, it's his righteous judgment. His judgment is never based on emotion. Can we say that about ourselves? That our judgments are never based on emotion? If you base your judgments on emotion, you've made a big mistake 9 times out of 10, wouldn't you say? And sometimes it's in serious things that a person makes a decision based on emotion. Emotion is the worst thing to base decisions on. So since God doesn't have emotion, any judgment that he meets out is always righteous, because he's righteous, all his works are righteous, and all his words are righteous. He's faithful and just in everything that he says and does. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If it is written, then what? It is written. And if it is written, you can take it to the bank. It is written is the word of God. That was the motto of Jesus Christ. It is written. If God says he will repay, then we don't have to worry about it, do we? We don't have to consider retaliation, but we do. So we need to get a grip on our minds when tempted in that way. You know, anger in and of itself is not a sin. It is a temptation. A temptation is something that lures you to sin. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And anger is a temptation. That's why the word says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. So when you get angry, you haven't sinned yet. Cool it. Check it. Don't retaliate. Use that as a flag, you know, red flag, hello, red flag. Use that as a flag to be loving instead. It will blow the minds of the people around you, and it will blow your mind, especially when you get a good handle on doing it. I will repay, saith the Lord. If we can't trust him there, then we can't trust anything, can we? If that isn't the truth of God's word, then what is? We can't just cherry-pick the word to take the parts we like and the parts we don't like discard. That's what denominationalism does. They pick what they like, and then anything that might contradict what they believe, well, that doesn't mean anything. You know, they push that aside. We can't do that, not in be honest, not handling God's word honestly. That's what he said, that's what he means. Therefore, if thine enemy, we're talking about an enemy here, if he hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And while that may sound contradictory to many people, it's an expression from the lands and times of the Bible. We have expressions too that are part of our culture, like stop pulling my leg, meaning don't kid me. Right? I was just pulling your leg. That's not literal. That just means I was kidding you, right? Well, this, heaping coals of fire, and I know I've explained this before, but I'm going to do it again because I think it's a great thing to understand. It's called an Orientalism. It's part of the manners and customs of the lands and times of the Bible. They didn't have heat like we do. They didn't have gas heat. They didn't have oil heat. They didn't have Toyo stoves like we have up here in Alaska some places. They didn't have wood-burning stoves that were airtight. They didn't have any of that stuff. What they had was an open fire, and when you have an open fire, overnight it cools down. And also they didn't have windows, and they didn't have insulation, and they didn't have floors. They didn't have any of that stuff, so even though it's not that cold in that part of the world, it gets mighty chilly when you're running around in a loosely flowing garment, barefooted, with no insulation in the house, right? Dirt floors. So what they would do is, in these little villages, there would be a person who would get this as an assignment, usually be a young person, young man usually, and this young man would take coals from a fire, hot coals, and he would bring them around to each home so that each home could start their fire for the day. And as is customary in that part of the world, many things they carry on top of their head. Put something like an insulation to insulate the pan that would be on top of their head, because in the pan would be hot coals. But even being insulated, that would get him warm. So in his helping to warm every family in the village, he himself would be warmed. And that's what this is talking about. As you give lovingly, as you feed that hungry enemy, as you give that thirsty enemy something to drink, you are going to warm him up. There's another record. In fact, I quoted this to someone this week from the Old Testament, which says, a soft answer turns away wrath. When somebody comes off all hot under the collar at you, a soft answer tends to chill them out. But if you give them back a rough answer, all that does is fire it up. So if you resist that evil, all you do is you increase the intensity, the heat of the conflict. And here it is, right here. This verse sums it all up. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. And that can only be found in God's Word. Look in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, down to the 15th verse. I think that's what we want to look at. Yeah. See that none render evil for evil unto any. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that none render evil for evil unto any, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all. So it's not just a select thing that we do just to the believers. We're nice to the saints, but we're mean to the others. No, 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 no. Usually it's the other way around. Usually people are nice to the others and mean to the saints. We don't want to do that. None of that. To everybody. No exception. Otherwise, our love would be hypocritical. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Now, the word pitiful there, you know, we use the word pitiful today to mean terrible. You know, gee, the dude is pitiful. Isn't that pitiful? That's not how it was used at the time that the King James translators rendered this. Be pitiful means to be, you know, you have empathy for that individual. That you have pity on them. You show mercy. To be pitiful is to be merciful. Today we use that word differently. Today that word has developed into meaning something is really sorry. And you can see where it came from, because if I was sorry about the way you were feeling, I would have mercy on you. To have mercy means that I am so moved in my inner man that I want to relieve the pain that you're experiencing. Be courteous. Well, there's something we could use a whole heck of a lot more of, huh? You know, I have noticed even up here in Alaska, and of course, when we first moved up here to Palmer 14 some years ago, people were so courteous. They were friendly, but they were also courteous. And little by little, I see that disappearing. How about it? Can I get a witness? I can only, you know, I thought we were talking about this last night, Sue and I thought, well, maybe it's because there was such a cultural difference coming from New York City, where everybody is in such a hustle bustle. Maybe that's why I noticed it. back 14 some years ago here in Palmer, but I don't think so. I think things have changed. I think the world is starting to erode even these small little towns way up here. You know, you got people that move in, now it's much easier to move up here, and they bring their attitudes from other places, more crowded places. You have cable, and you have satellite, and you have internet, and you have all these different cell phones, all these different things, all these attitudes that people get from the media and other places, and they're embracing these things, and then they're projecting these things on others. It shouldn't be that way. I remember that there was a difference here living in Palmer in the courteous attitudes of people, even compared to Anchorage. We'd go, and Sue and I would go into Anchorage, and we'd think, gee, these folks here are not quite as courteous as the people out in the valley. That's not so much the case anymore. I don't see much of a difference. So maybe we can't change the whole face of the community, which I'm sure is a whole heck of a lot better than most places. Maybe we can't do that, but you know who I can control? You know who I can see to it is courteous? I have complete control over somebody to be courteous or rude. You know who? Me. That too. I can decide. I have complete control over me. It's my choice whether to be rude or courteous. Just like you. It's your choice whether you want to be rude or courteous. Why not be courteous? It doesn't cost you a dime more. And it goes beyond being friendly. They're two different things, really. Being courteous just means you're willing to let that other person... You know, courteous is part of the love of God. The love of God doesn't seek its own. A person who's rude is seeking their own. Well, I don't want to beat that to death. You get the point. Not rendering evil for evil, but railing... For railing, railing for railing, not rendering evil for evil. It's a common theme, isn't it? But contrarywise, on the opposite end of the spectrum, blessing, knowing that you thereunto are called that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life. Do you love life? Of course, right? He that will love life and see good days. Wouldn't you like to see good days? Or you want to see crappy days? It's like I was watching this boxing match last night. And I really like boxing because it's mano a mano, you know. It's that conflict, man against man. There's much more to it than punching people around. Much more to it than two half-naked, sweaty men beating on each other with boxing gloves. It has to do with an inner conviction. It has to do with the will of an individual, where one individual imposes his will upon another and will not allow his will to be broken. That's the real reason I like it. Anyway, one of the ringmen in the corner said to his man, he says, keep working the body. He doesn't like it when you hit him in the body. And one of the commentators said, well, I'm waiting for the day when one of the ring guys said, oh, he loves to get hit in the body. Keep hitting him in the body. See, who loves that? Nobody loves that. Nobody loves pain, right? Nobody loves bad days. Everybody loves good days. So if you love life, if you want to see good days, refrain your tongue from evil and your lips to speak no guile. Eschew evil, that means you hate it. And do good. Seek peace and ensue or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. There you have figures of speech, anthropopathia or condescensio, whichever you prefer. Because God doesn't have eyes, ears, or a face. He's spirit. Jesus Christ said God is spirit. So his eyes emphasizes what he sees. His eyes are over the righteous. He looks at you when you're doing the things. He doesn't miss it. He doesn't miss a beat. He sees every good thing, every righteous thing that you do. And his ears are open unto their prayers. He hears your prayers. When you're righteous, he sees it. And when you pray righteous prayers, he hears it. But his face is against them that do evil. Now, the face of the Lord is that relationship with him. Have you ever heard people say, well, you should seek the Lord's face and not his hands? And what they mean by that is when you seek his hands, what they should mean by it anyway, is that you're looking for him to do something for you, give you something. But when you seek his face, you're looking to have a relationship with him. You're looking to have fellowship with him. You're looking to have some kind of an intimate exchange with him. His face, everything that he is, that represents intimacy and fellowship and a relationship, is against those that do evil. It's no coincidence that it says eyes, ears, and face. God doesn't use these figures of speech haphazardly. He uses these to mark what he considers important in his word. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? That's a rhetorical question. It does not seek an answer. Nobody. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason, the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear. To sanctify means you set apart a special place, and you keep it holy and clean in your heart for the Lord. Ready always to give an answer. When they ask you, what are you so happy about? What? I can remember years ago people thinking there was something wrong with me because I was blessed. Did you ever have that experience? What is wrong with you? Nothing. I'm blessed. I'm so blessed there should be a crowd. I have the hope of Christ's return. And talking about justice and retribution, you can take this to the bank. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to set things right. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords right here. And all the kingdoms of this earth are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord. And when he does, justice will be served. Oh, yeah. Make no mistake. Nothing will get missed. Be ready to tell people why. But you got to have that hope in your heart in the first place, don't you? And do it with meekness and reverence. Don't lord it over them. Be meek about it. I'm blessed and you're not. Ha, ha. Boy, you're screwed up. Why aren't you blessed? I know I am. No. Meekness. Look in chapter 2 of the same book, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, of course, pilgrim, you may be thinking of those guys with the big buckles on their shoes and the white hats eating turkey, right? Oh, and the Jodhpurs with the white socks. If you ever see me dressed like that, you have my approval. You can shoot me on the spot. You can use my .45. Look, it's not talking about that. A pilgrim is a stranger, somebody traveling through. This whole thing that's going on earth right now, this is not what it's like for us. We're just passing through. That's all. This world is not my home. I am just a passing through. You remember that? We sing that. That's what it's talking about. People make this life that we live, this culture that we live, that's it. We're going to make it the best. You know, we've got to save Earth. The ice caps are melting. We're going to save Earth. We're going to change the weather patterns. Really? I mean, did you ever stop to think about how absurd that is? To even have discussions about you're going to do something about the weather? Come on! That's so much bigger than man that it defies language. Man can't do anything about the weather, except maybe survive it, endure it, or be benefited by it. Boy, that's really something, isn't it? Really, really something. So what it's talking about is here, since you're a stranger to this culture, to this world, to this cosmos, since you're just passing through, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. How can they behold your good works if you don't do any? Right? It's axiomatic. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, there's a lot of ordinances of men that are just, they're stupid, but we just do it, that's all. The only exception to that, which we can document from the Word if we have time, is that man does not have the right to issue laws that infringe upon your freedom of choice and your worship of God. You're owning a Bible, you're reading it, speaking it, any of that. If he passes laws like that, then I'm a criminal. The day the government passes those laws is the day I become a criminal. Because I'm not bound to do that. But all the other stuff, you know, signal before you turn, stop for the stop sign, don't speed, don't be reading texting on your cell phone, put your seatbelt on, you know, all those seemingly irritating and stupid laws that they have, just do them. You know, you have whole groups of people that get caught up in this. I've known Christians that get caught up in this, and they don't even do the Word anymore. They're too busy with these stupid laws, whether it be a tax law or something else. The Bible then becomes a distant thought in their mind. It's just like a memory fading away like mist in the sun. It's ridiculous. It's the same thing you see some of these so-called preachers. They get all politicized and everything. The Word has nothing to do with their lives. Or they get all caught up in civil rights movements and this and that and the other thing. And where's the Word of God in it all? They get so entangled in that you can't serve man and the Lord at the same time. We're not to be entangled in the affairs of life. And so just do it. Just put the seatbelt on. Turn the directional on. Don't text while you're driving. In fact, don't even speak on the cell phone. That's not a law yet, but it ought to be. Just obey these silly laws. Don't get caught up in it. How long do you think life is anyway? For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using, look at this, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Well, we could, but we don't. But as servants of God, honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And that, you know, we don't have a king, we got a president. So suck it up, whether you like the policies or whether you don't. Let's speak respectfully, and let's not demean or speak disparagingly of any official in any position. We're not supposed to do it. The Word says don't do it. So you know what? Don't. That would just be evil. Do they do it in political circles? Sure they do. Didn't you ever notice how odious it is? Oh, and they get so much done, don't they? With all that argumentation. Just let it go its own way. Look at chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Oh, when you get a chance, read the rest of chapter 2. It talks about Jesus Christ and how he handled the most austere situation. Chapter 5, verse 6 of 1 Peter. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist. Whoa, I thought we weren't supposed to resist evil. We're not. That means we don't fight evil with evil. And how do we do that? By walking in love. And when we do that, we are resisting the devil, because what he wants to do is lure you into retaliation. He wants to lure you into recompensing evil for evil. He's our adversary. It's never good. Revenge is never sweet. It may feel good for a moment, but that's just an earthly thing. It does nothing but drag you into the mess. And that's how we resist him. In the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, sometimes you think, oh man, why is this only happening to me? It happens to all of us. I heard a comedian last night, he said, after all, life is just, I forget exactly how he worded it, but it's just a continued process of getting kicked in the slats all the time. But it wasn't his language, I'd change it a little, but that's the way it is in life sometimes, isn't it? Like getting kicked in the abdomen day after day after day. Sometimes life is like that. You know what? We're not the only ones. You're not the only one. Other people have gone through the same thing. If you're going through something right now, somewhere on this old tired planet, is another saint going through the same thing. probably more than just another one. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have endured a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Now remember, the record in Matthew addressed the heart. Simply put, we are not to allow evil to infiltrate our heart and thus inspire us to do evil deeds. It all begins in the heart, all of it. We defeat the temptation by overcoming evil with good. Now here's a record where it shows you from the word how lust develops into war. Well, where does lust? Lust is an issue of the heart. It's over desire in the heart. Not necessarily for sex, which is how most see it, but for anything that becomes overt and over desire. It could be anything. It could be for attention. It could be for automobiles. It could be for land. Real estate is usually what it is when it comes to nations, countries, and all of that. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Can't have it both ways. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you don't resist him, guess what? He's going to hang out with you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, double-minded. Be afflicted, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Then it says, don't speak evil of one another. James chapter 4, verse 7. Look at that again. Submit yourselves to God. Well, that's a willing choice we make. Submit and resist. Submit yourselves to God and resist the devil. If you turn that around, though it doesn't say that, but the opposite would be true. Submit yourselves to the devil and resist who? Can't have it both ways. Ephesians 4, please. Last place we're going is to the book of Ephesians. And look at a few verses in chapter 4 and then a couple in chapter 3. Starting in chapter 4 through chapter 5, actually. Verse 17, and this is renewed mind truth here. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as Gentiles, as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance or hardness, the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness, the blindness is hardness of their heart. Hard hearts produce ignorance. Being past feeling. When you do something wrong often enough, you don't feel it anymore. That's why a thief doesn't feel bad about what he does. Have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. Where did we learn this? Well, in the first place, we learned this is in the Gospels. For example, we read, you've heard it said of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, right, that you resist not evil. If you get smitten on the cheek, turn the other one, right? We just read that. Where do you learn about Christ? The Gospels. If so be you've heard by him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now there's one way of putting him off, is to resist not evil. Do not retaliate against evil. Don't pay back an evil with an evil. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Good thing to resolve every anger that you might have in a day before the sun goes down. Otherwise, you wake up in the morning and it's still there. Neither give place to the devil. When you do any of those things, you are giving place to the devil. When you resist evil with evil, you're not resisting the devil. I know it sounds paradoxical, but we are not to be overcome with evil. We're to overcome evil with good. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And it continues. Down in verse 7 it says, do not be a partaker with the children of disobedience. And when we resist evil with evil, we are partaking with the children of disobedience. Chapter 3, and here's where we'll conclude. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This is my prayer for you. The Apostle Paul received this and recorded this by revelation. And I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm just Reverend Linus. But this is my prayer for you. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.